We are Vineyard.
Hey everybody, Jay Pathak here. I'm your host for this podcast, We Are Vineyard. We're doing something a little different than we've done most of the year, in that we're going to hear a sermon from Ellie Mumford. She was preaching at the Alpha Conference in 2018, filled with stories of faithfulness and responding to the Holy Spirit. Ellie reminds us that we only ask to come alongside what the Holy Spirit is already doing in people. That's all we're supposed to do. And that is Jesus who brings people to faith. The Holy Spirit gives us the power of God to work in the mission of God, and we all need to be filled with the power of the Spirit. I think it's going to inspire you, and so let's listen to Ellie's talk.
I've said it before, I've gone on record, and I'll say it again. Brothers and sisters, Aslan is on the move. The Holy Spirit is at large. We've just heard it proved. We are onto something that we're winning. And this is a wonderful, wonderful time to be alive. And it's a fabulous time to be a part of the kingdom. And it's a wonderful afternoon to invoke the power of the Holy Spirit. It is universally agreed, albeit very unfairly, that English cuisine is generally so threadbare that for years there has been a gentleman's agreement in the civilized world to allow the English preeminence in simply one thing, and that is in the matter of making tea, which after all comes down to very little more than the ability to boil a kettle of water. However, boiling water is the key. The English know that tea is best made with boiling fresh water in a teapot, as opposed to with cold, salty water in a harbour, which was the problem that George III had with all of you. So, just saying, okay? And that, of course, has always been a great point of tension between our two great nations. But I have crossed seas and continents in order to tell you that all is forgiven. But we still make a better cup of tea than you do. You will be relieved to hear we're going to turn to the scriptures. And as we do, we're going to see things about the Holy Spirit. In the very, very beginning, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Holy Spirit hovered over, moved upon, invaded, filled the whole of the created order. He has always been at large, always living and active, always on the move, constantly at work, breathing life, literally inspiring. That's what's going on right now and right here, just as it did eons ago as he brooded and hovered over the waters. The voice of the psalmist incredulously cried out, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me." So not only is the Holy Spirit life-giving, sustaining, omnipresent, omnipotent, but he has a hand. He has a hand held out that is both personal and powerful. And he has a hand that he is longing to extend to every one of us this very day, personally and powerfully. And the scriptures are bursting with instances and examples of when these things happen. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, we're told, in Judges chapter 5, and the wimp was turned into a warrior. The Spirit of the Lord came on Samson in power in Judges chapter 15, and the notorious sinner became a nominal savior of his people as he pulled down the pillars of the temple on the Philistines. In the New Testament, on his travels, Paul came to Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, and we read, when he placed his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. Supremely, of course, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. He returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, Luke chapter 4. And at that point, he went on to say what only he could. The Spirit of the Lord, said Jesus, is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free. And because the Holy Spirit was upon him and within him in total fullness, Jesus could commission his followers as he was about to leave them and go back into heaven. And he said this to them, "All authority has been given to me. Therefore, you go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I am with you, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, everything." Jesus' own manifesto in Luke chapter 4, his manifesto has become our mandate. He declared, "This is who I am, this is what I do, now you go and do the same. Everything I've taught you," he said, "you go and do the same. You go and heal the sick, you go and preach the gospel, you go and visit the prisons, you go and bind up the brokenhearted, you feed the hungry, you do this stuff, because you have the authority." We have the authority as believers. And we are the direct descendants of those disciples on the Mount of Olives. We are the immediate inheritors of his instructions to them. Those are our marching orders. And then, because Jesus has ultimate and all-time authority, he could go on to say his last recorded words on earth, which you will know well. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And that, brothers and sisters, is his take it to the bank promise for all of us gathered here this afternoon. Should we be faltering at the hugeness of the task? Should we be faltering at the gravitas of the call that is upon us? Be we from Phoenix itself, as in Jerusalem? Be we from Arizona, as in Judea? Be we from Samaria, as in out of state, if one dare say so? Or be it from the ends of the earth, which is part where I come from? Nothing less than the scope of the kingdom and the incredible challenge to Alpha from one end of the earth to the other. In all its expressions, at every corner of the globe, we have the authority to go out and to do the things that Jesus has taught us to do. But we cannot go comfortless. We cannot go without the power of the Holy Spirit that we just heard about. I mean, that was stunning. That was stunning. That was as if this is the teaching and that was the illustration. That was the illustration. We might hardly even bother with this. But they go together. And what you were hearing there, it was like Augustine talked about putting salt on your lips because it makes you thirsty. That was salt on my lips. That made me thirsty. That made me desperate. That makes me want to see what we just long to see. All of us, everyone in this room, you wouldn't be here if you didn't. Because you see, the Church of God needs the power of God to pursue the cause of God across the world today. And the Holy Spirit himself, it's he that breathes life and power into the body of Christ as he did at the very beginning, hovering over the deep. It's the Spirit of God that galvanizes the church into action, that catapults her people onto the streets of their cities, that enables us to stand firm in our places of work, even to speak for Jesus there. It's the Spirit of God that puts a spring in our step, a song in our hearts, and the wind in our sails. And to be very specific, it strengthens us to rise to the challenge that Alpha offers us. We cannot do what God is calling us to do without the power, the infilling, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We really can't. But I think we're agreed. So far, are we tracking? Is this okay? Battle Axe doing the job? Brilliant. Brilliant. Now, I trust that we are men and women, all of us, of the Scriptures. Therein lie the explanations that we cannot do without. The explanations of our faith that are of tantamount importance. And we lash ourselves to the Scriptures like sailors used to lash themselves to the mast of their sailing ships in the old days during storms, in those days when Britain ruled the waves. There was a time. Ask Napoleon. He would tell you. Because the Bible is our plumb line. It is our gold standard. It is magnetic north. Moses said to the people of Israel, these are not just words. They are your very life. Paul's challenge to the Romans was always, what does the scripture say? What does the scripture say? We look for and we lock on constantly to the explanations God gives us there. But the Holy Spirit, as well as leading us into all truth, is to be experienced. And that's what's going on amongst us. Have you noticed we've been together? I mean, we've hardly been together at all. It seems like ever. But we've only been together less than 24 hours. And have you seen how the momentum of the Holy Spirit is building? I mean, am I being fanciful? Or are things just, it's just wonderful. The Lord is on the move, even in this room. So we need our explanations, but we also need our experience. For myself, I grew up in a God-fearing, church-going, Presbyterian home. I am a Presbyterian, okay? First and foremost, a Presbyterian. I became an Anglican to marry my Anglican ordained minister of a husband, and then I joined the Lunatic Fringe, which is otherwise known as the Vineyard. So, Presbyterianism is my roots. And I went to church every year of my life. I never had reason to believe that God wasn't everything I were told he was. He was the creator of heaven and earth. He was our Father who art in heaven. He was the first person of the Trinity. However, it must be said that the person of Jesus was never explained to me in, I have to say, 25 years in a Presbyterian church. But I never quite understood about Jesus in that time. And I only came to personal faith in him when I was a student. I danced the light fandango for wonderful years at St. Andrew's University in Scotland, which interestingly was the very heart of the Reformation. And I was talking with the bishop this afternoon. So what a new friend. What a dear new friend. And we were talking about what an ugly history and the last 500 years and what a sweet history over the last 50 with our Catholic brothers and sisters. So I was brought up in a university town where men were burnt at the stake for the scriptures. And it affected me profoundly. People would die for this stuff. It was very, very deep. I valiantly fought off the evangelistic advances of the Christian Union for years, some of whose members had special prayer meetings for the sake of my soul. God bless them. They went on and on to no avail. And as an aside, let me tell you, I had one friend with whom I shared a room, and she was engagingly attractive as a Christian. She undertook to pray for her roommate every day until that roommate came to Jesus. And then she met me, the biggest hypocrite of them all, because I read my Bible, I dropped to my knees at night because she did, I went to chapel because I wanted to be seen there. I was impossible. And she went back to the Lord and she said, look, I'm so sorry, but I think you and I need to renegotiate. This woman is really impossible. And the Lord said to her, you promised, and you carry on with your promise. And she prayed for me every day for 5 years. Her name was Debbie Flint. Her son is Toby Flint, whom you may just have seen on the Alpha videos if you've seen the new ones. And he is my godson. So anyway, it's all of which says absolutely nothing, except if you do nothing else but cry out for the soul of one person. Just look at what. My life has been rescued so much. Do I owe to the faithful, secret, agonized prayers of a friend over so long? I felt the Lord say to me today, even this afternoon, there'll be one person who comes into your head as I say that. One person whom you could undertake to pray for indefinitely until they come to a knowledge of Jesus. So God was my Father, Jesus was now my Savior, but I was extremely sniffy about the Holy Spirit, suspicious of. Uneasy with. I was converted and raised in a stable that was cessationist, dispensationalist, anti-charismatic, controlled. And I was taught that all the weirdest activity of the book of Acts died out at the end of it. And that the Holy Spirit had been kindly given to give a sort of kickstart to the early church. Seemed sensible enough to me, and I lived with that. And so obediently, I took my nail scissors to every single, metaphorically, every single page in the New Testament that I thought was weird. So everything snipped out. So there was no tongues, there was certainly no tongues. There was no miracles, no signs and wonders, no demons, good gracious me, no healing. Any of that weird stuff was snipped out. And I do have to admit that at the end of my exercise, I had a very filleted, disemboweled copy of the New Testament, which was increasingly thin and strangely ineffective. And then, is this boring you? I'm all right. I've lost track of the time. There is a point here. There is a point somewhere, I promise. I married my wonderful John. I did get saved, all was well, but I didn't like the Holy Spirit. And then I married my wonderful John, and we began working together in an Anglican parish because he was ordained, and he was serving as a curate there. It was fabulous, and we loved it. Although I have to say, the whole of the staff, to a man and a woman, was charismatic. Charismatic. Weird. Dead weird. And yet we wanted to endure our time at this parish because the man who led it was the greatest trainer of priests in the Church of England at that time. So we thought, well, we'll hold our noses like underwater for 3 years and we'll ignore the Holy Spirit stuff. And in his kindness, God might even use us to straighten them out. We did. Honestly, the arrogance of the woman. However, the Lord had another plan, and a month or two into marriage, I need to say that we had been secretly engaged for nearly 4 years. So marriage was a huge relief. But after having got married, I was literally felled with meningitis. Felled. Terribly ill, unlikely to live, whizzed off to hospital. It was terrible. And my darling John had to preach that morning in the chapel, in the parish church. And in the Anglican system, then you had a bit you had to preach on. And this was John 11, when Jesus went to the tomb of the sisters and he said, this sickness is not unto death. And for the first time, we began to think, in retrospect, obviously, we began to think the Lord speaks through the scriptures for today. Amazing. Well, anyway, I lived, obviously. And then, thank you, Jesus, I lived. Well, some might question it, but I went to... After 6 weeks, I was still terribly ill, cracking headaches, terrible weakness, not able to do anything, not able to do all the things the young bride wanted to do, which in my case was show off all my new stuff and all my new recipes and all my new home and everything. Couldn't do a thing. Hopeless. So after 6 weeks, I crawled to church. You need to remember that the church was filled with these charismatic people. And the vicar greeted me at the door and he said, oh, my dear Eleanor, how lovely to see you. I'm so sorry. You don't seem at all well. And I thought, well, thanks a bunch. If that's what you call a gift of discernment, I'm really not impressed. I could have told you that. So anyway, he said, why don't you come to the church tomorrow morning, a staff meeting tomorrow morning, and we'd love to pray for you. And I thought, oh, for crying out loud, I know what that looks like. That means it's Monday morning and they're charismatics, okay? So they're all smiley and keen and friendly. And they're going to take me in at 9 o'clock in the morning and they're going to sit me in the middle of the room in a chair with everybody else around me. Horrible, exposed. And then they're going to advance upon me and they're going to move in on my personal space and then they're going to put their sweaty hands all over me. I know they are. They call it laying on of hands. And then worst of all, they're going to pray over me in tongues, which to me sounded like lots of people crocheting or knitting all at once. Click, click, click. Do you know, it turned out that the woman that stands before you was more highly prophetic than she knew. Everything I thought happened. Everything. All smiley and eager, sat me down in the middle of the room, came in on my personal space, put their stinky little hands all over me, and then started knitting furiously. But do you know what? Do you know what? I was instantaneously healed of severe meningitis there and then. There and then. It was beyond wonderful, but it was very embarrassing. The rule and the reign of the King and the kingdom had burst into my world. The presence of the Holy Spirit had made himself experienced and felt. And his part in my world was now inarguable. It could no longer be doubted. It could certainly not be ignored. And it had changed everything. And it also meant, people, that if what happened to me was doable, if it was that we could go out and preach the gospel and pray for the sick and talk about Jesus and do the things that he did, then all bets were off. Everything was changed. And as we come in touch with the Holy Spirit, as he fills us anew, which he's about to do this afternoon for that 970th time, whatever, we can go out and do the things he said to do. And we will use Alpha. I mean, this isn't all about Alpha. It's about what it achieves and what it does. Bringing people to faith, raising the name of Jesus, changing our world. I don't know how many people there are in the room. Millions, looks to me like. I mean, millions. But say for the sake of argument, for mathematics, there were 1,000. You could change 1,000 circles of influence in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why would you not? Why would we not pray for that? It's too much fun. It's too amazing. So my reluctance had given way to the recognition of a glorious fact, and I had been changed in a moment. Now, every one of us has a story. That happens to be my story, and I rather love it because it changed my life. But every one of us has a story. Use your story. Develop your story. Go out and find stories. Go out and pray for people on the bus. Go out and get words of knowledge for people on the train. Do anything. Pray for the sick. Get your neighbors to come round to barbecue. Do anything to get stories. I had a next door neighbor in London whose little... I've lost my track. Am I all right? Is this all right? I've got it all here in notes, honestly. But I have a neighbor in London, and she had a little boy born to her. She had four children, and the little fourth one was born, and he was terribly, terribly chromosomally affected and disabled. He was never going to walk or talk or eat other than through a tube in his tummy. He was blind. He was deaf. He was vegetative almost. But my friend next door just loved this little boy. And the Lord said to me early on, I want you to go in every now and again when I tell you and pray for him. I mean, it was just it was very severe. But I did. I went in, and whenever I felt prompted from the Lord, I went in and prayed, and the mummy came to faith, which was lovely. And then one day, he was 3 or 4, I suppose, lying out on her knee, just flat out like a little corpse. And the Lord said to me, go in and pray. So I did. And I looked at him and I just said, Lord Jesus, would you just strengthen this little boy's body? Half an hour later, I got a text. He was walking. He had walked along the railings of the school, holding the railings because he was blind, hanging onto the railings at the school gate as he met his little sister. I thought to myself, God, you've broken through. And that was through gossiping the gospel over the garden fence, people. It's not that hard. Next door, neighbors. Jay Pathick, take note. She was my neighbor and I knew her name, okay? And I told her so. They said in the book of Acts, we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. I cannot but speak of the stories that I've heard. I cannot but tell you of the things that I know. And there's so many stories I could tell you, and there isn't the time. But I just want to remind you, you see, the Holy Spirit convicts. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts. It's the Holy Spirit who does this stuff. I mean, Alpha is a great formula, but rather, like you said, it's good, but it's, you know, it's not that good. It's great, and I love it, and they're all my best friends in the world. But, you know, okay, it's a formula. But no, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts people, that draws them to faith, that has them falling on their faces. What must I do to be saved? Do you wonder that it's so greatly used? Do you know, I have a friend in New York. In fact, I have several friends around the place, but this is a particular friend in New York, and he has been leading an Alpha group in the roughest of prisons in New York. The course has been extremely hard going. All men, it's a men's jail, all hardened criminals, gang members and worse, all very cynical and all very disruptive, like sort of overgrown but malevolent schoolboys. Every week we were all praying our socks off, to seemingly very little effect. Holy Spirit Day came and went, we prayed our prayers, nothing. And then on the last day of the course, he sent out a particular note and asked us all to pray, and we unrolled our prayer mats again. The first man came into the room, toughest of the tough, and he just said, I can't do this anymore. I need Jesus. The second man came into the room, hard as nails, leader of the pack, cynical and subversive. I give up, he said. Okay, I need Jesus. And at the end of the evening, our friend let down the net. And he said, is there anyone else here who would like to invite Jesus to come into their lives? Every single man came to Christ. Every single one. The power of the Holy Spirit to convict. He convicts us. He convicts us of our sin. He convinces us of our faith. He convinces us that this is true. I have so many more stories I could tell you, and there isn't time. The Holy Spirit liberates us. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, we're told, there is freedom. I prayed with a young woman a little while back, hundreds of miles from here, and she said she was angry with God. Never a good idea. She was angry, of course, over a relationship that hadn't worked out. And she said this, she said, I've been haunted for over a year. It won't go away. It has completely overshadowed everything else in my life. The bitterness in my heart is a weed that is strangling me. We prayed together, she said to me. I ask for forgiveness for my anger. I have been completely set free, and the relief I have is stunning. The Holy Spirit liberates. And then finally, the Holy Spirit, I'm coming into land, people. Finally, landing lights on, we're on our way. The Holy Spirit comes upon us. That's what we're going to pray for. Think back to Gideon. Think back to Samson. Think back in 1 Samuel, where Samuel said to Saul, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy. You will be changed into a different person. One of the most significant promises that I love, if you stop to think about it, we can ask the Holy Spirit to come, and in his mercy, even this afternoon, in his kindness, he will come upon us. We can be changed from feeling weak to being strong, from feeling fearful to being brave, from feeling ourselves tongue-tied to becoming fluent, from cowering in the winepress like Gideon to braving the battlefield to which we're called. And beyond those doors, people, is the battlefield. From being dead ordinary to becoming extraordinary. And let me finish with one more story. Do you bore of stories? Do you tire? You ready to leave? Good. I was counting on you. There was a small vineyard church on the west coast of Norway, where they had been teaching a class on praying for the sick. And in the college, in the class, there was a Bible college student, a girl who was painfully, painfully shy. She left the class and she boarded the bus to go home. And at the back of the bus, she saw a girl that she thought she recognized with a child on her lap and a place beside her. So this girl thought, well, I better go and sit beside her. So she went and sat down. It turned out that this young mother had indeed been a part of the church, but she'd given it all up. She'd met a boyfriend. She had become with child. The boyfriend was no longer anywhere on the scene. Her mother had told her to have an abortion, and God bless her, she refused. And so she had the baby. When the baby was born, the mother, the grandmother, helpfully said, I told you should have had an abortion. This baby is so ugly. Yeah. So as the Bible college girl looked at the baby, she said to herself, I see what she means. The baby was very ugly. It was born with an open lip, huge hole in its face, and was obviously very, very sickly. Now, our friend knew she had to pray for her. She'd just done a class on it, for crying out loud. But she was terrified. She wished she'd never spotted her. She wished she hadn't sat in that seat. This is a small city, she said afterwards. Everyone will know. This is a crowded bus. Everyone will hear. She later wrote, it was so embarrassing, but I had to do it. And so I asked this girl in a very small voice, is it okay if I pray? And I'll read you the rest of the story. She said, I made myself as little as I could, and with a very quiet voice and speaking very fast, afraid the people on the bus would hear, I said, God, will you please interfere in this situation? Is that a good prayer? I love it. I would take that one to the bank. God, will you please interfere in this situation? Will you interfere in our lives today? Will you mess us up? Anyway, that's just for later. I looked down at the baby. We've got to finish this story. I looked down at the baby, and there, the open lip had disappeared. There was no sign of what was there before. The lip was perfectly normal. I screamed. The mother cried loud. I thought, I am insane. This is not possible. I couldn't believe what had just happened. The mother screamed again. We cried more. I got her cell number. No fun. Not quite the end of the story. Later, the mother rang her to say that she'd taken the baby back to the hospital. They couldn't believe what they saw, so they sent her on with the baby to a specialist in Oslo. What we learnt was that the heart was wrong, the lungs were wrong, the kidneys were wrong, and the urine was the wrong colour, and the child was dying. Incredulously, all the tests were done, and the baby was declared absolutely 100% normal. Heart normal, lungs normal, kidneys normal, urine normal. The specialist said, this is impossible. The baby in your arms is totally different from the baby on our medical records. The power of the Holy Spirit came upon a shy, ordinary, reluctant, frightened little believer in the back of the bus. That's what we need, people. We need the power of the Holy Spirit that will make us brave enough to go out and to sit in the back of the bus and to have mercy on the people around us and to see the things that are wrong and to seek to put them right in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be brave, people. We need to be brave, and we cannot be so on our own. We need the Holy Spirit. He alone can bring it to pass. The Holy Spirit came upon her. The wonderful, wonderful Cardinal Sunens, Roman Catholic Archbishop of Belgium in the 70s, he said, God writes extraordinary novels for those of us who are ready to play his game and are willing to open their lives to the unexpected action of the Holy Spirit. And the people said, Amen. I would encourage you to practice, because when we get to heaven, you will discover Amen is how they say it, okay?
The We Are Vineyard podcast is a production from the team at Vineyard USA. If you've been enjoying the podcast, here's a few ways you can help us. Leave us a review on the podcast platform of your choice. This helps more people find us. Connect with us online for additional resources. Our website is vineyardusa.org, and we're on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter at @vineyardusa. Thanks for listening. See you next week.